Dean. I sent Wendy my scriptures I was going to be using this morning, and I forgot to tell her what I was going to title this sermon, so you get this little thing that just says Colossians 1, 13 and 14. But if I could offer a title to what I would like to speak about, it would be this. It would be Encouraging Words for the Believer. Encouraging words for the believer. And of course, that's pretty understandable as we look at Colossians 1. So if you could just turn in your Bible to Colossians 1. And I want to give a little context to why I am preaching from this passage. This happened to be the theme verse that we used at camp this summer. And of course, I wasn't the one presenting at camp, but I was struck with the depth of this these two short verses. So we're going to read in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. And so when I say encouraging words for the believer, I think you're going to get it right out of the gate when we read this. It says this, verse 13 says this, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins." So as a believer, we've been rescued. And we've been transferred. In fact, Pastor Dan spoke on this verse a few weeks ago. It came up in a couple of his sermons. And if you recall, he actually was our speaker for teen camp up at camp, and so it was fresh in his mind. But certainly this is something that is encouragement to me, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Those are indeed encouraging words, and we could just leave now, right? George would get to go home early. But I try to model myself after Dan, so we got another couple hours to be here. But in all honesty, let's just focus on those two verses as we go through this morning. The believer. This passage, these verses are specifically written to the believer, for he rescued us. Okay, he rescued us. So the believer has been rescued. If we were to kind of break down, and I would encourage you to do this, if you could read a passage like this, and he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You could do that. You could read that, and you could just say, okay, that sounds great. But sometimes I would just encourage you to dig a little deeper and look at what the words mean. And so when I looked at this idea of rescued, if you look at the term that's used, the biblical use used in this situation, it says to draw to one's self. Now listen to this. To draw to one's self, to rescue or to deliver. Okay, so let's process this for a minute. This has more to do with the rescuer than it does the rescuee. All right? So when I say encouraging words to the believer, it has very little to do with us in how it happens, and everything to do with the one who does the rescuing, which is important. And you're going to see that as we go through this, all right? So this, the word that is used for rescued is implies that someone is drawing us to himself. Someone is rescuing us. Someone is delivering us. In other words, you can't do it. You can't rescue yourself. You can't deliver yourself. You can't draw yourself to the place that you need to go. It requires the deliverer. There's a Rich Mullins sang a song, "My Deliverer Is Coming." I wish I could. I have it going in my mind. The deliverer. So the encouraging words for a believer is this isn't anything that we do. This is being rescued and delivered by the rescuer and the deliverer. So I want to kind of look at some other places that this idea of rescue or delivery is used in the scripture. So if you want to turn to Luke 1 for a moment. Luke 1. It's a very short chapter. We're going to be in verse 67. Well, short in comparison to Psalms 119. Luke 1, verse 67 and following. And I'm just, again, we're looking at this idea of rescuer, being rescued, being delivered. We're going to start in verse 67 and we're going to read down through verse 79. And it says this, it says, "And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying..." So, by the way, this is John the Baptist's father. And Zacharias, the dad, is actually speaking. He's prophesying about John the Baptist's ministry. Okay? And it says this, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Now, by the way, let's just be mindful of this for a minute. This is pre-Messiah. So Jesus hasn't yet arrived, and John is the forerunner, right? And yet, Zacharias said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." It says, "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show more mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Now, first of all, I'm blown away. I can't imagine what it would have been like for John the Baptist. Can't even imagine that. Having been set apart, if we want to kind of put him in context, he is the last of the prophets. Okay? So there was this period of silence, and then all of a sudden John the Baptist arrives. And he is set apart. You know, remember, if we went back to the account of when Elizabeth was pregnant and Mary was pregnant, and they came together, and John leapt in the womb as Jesus came in close proximity, as the two babies that were in the womb. So there were some really cool things happening then. And God had ordained John the Baptist to go forth and declare the coming of the Messiah. And of course, if we look a little bit more at John, if you remember that he went into the wilderness, he was a really bizarre person. He looked strange. He probably smelled strange. He talked strange. He ate strange food. And he entered back into society, this crazy man, if you will, to declare the Messiah, right? To proclaim Jesus Christ, the rescuer, the deliverer. It says, let me see if it says in verse 74, to grant us that we, now this is Zacharias saying this, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him, Jesus, the Messiah, without fear. John the Baptist declaring, Zacharias declaring that John the Baptist was going to declare that the Messiah is here to rescue. I can't even imagine what it was like for John the Baptist. I just can't. And I would, in fact, let me say this. I would suggest this. I think for a lot of us, if God had called us into that position, wouldn't it be reasonable that we would be kind of proud about it? Yep, I'm the one. I'm the forerunner. I'm the guy. And we'll see a little bit later on John's response. But let's look a little bit further. Paul speaks about the salvation to both Jews and Gentiles. We're talking about this idea of being rescued. If you want to turn to Romans for a minute. Romans 11. Verses 25 through 27, it says this. Now remember, this is Paul talking. He says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The deliverer is coming and he is going to take away the sins. If you've grown up in church, that just sounds like church words, right? He's taking away the sin. It's what we all believe, we all celebrate in, but let's be real about this. Nobody can take away sins except for one. This is a profound statement. The deliverer is coming to take away sins. We went through all the ceremonial worship and exercise of sacrifice. We would designate an animal to represent our sins, and we would actually put our sins upon that animal, and then that animal would be sacrificed and would have to be done over and over and over again because there was no sacrifice that would actually take the sins away. So it was just a picture of another sacrifice that had to happen, which was what the deliverer did. He is the one that takes away the sins of the world. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, starting in verse 2, again, Paul speaking here, says this. It says, we're going to read from 2 to verse 10. It says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we have had with you, and how you turned to God from idols, now get this, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Rescues us, the believer, from the wrath that all of humanity is under without being rescued. So here is the declaration that Jesus, the Son, who He raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescued us from the wrath to come. Again, nothing we could do ourselves. This is what Jesus has done on our behalf. Peter mentioned something in 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. And starting in verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, remember that, preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. So again, it's the Lord knowing how to rescue. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesty. So the idea again is this concept of being rescued. God Almighty is in the business of rescuing. And by the way, we all need rescued. But rescued from what? If you go back to Colossians 1, we'll revisit that just a moment here. Colossians 1. What are we rescued from? For he rescued us, verse 13, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Prior to the rescue, all of humanity, every single person to ever be born is born into the dominion of darkness. I remember having conversations with coworkers years ago when I worked for the state of Idaho, and I remember having, I worked to help people. We would take injured workers and we'd find ways to get them back into employment. But I remember when you work with a lot of people that are social workers, you know, they look to the good of people. And I remember having these conversations about humanity, and the debate would rage about, well, the position of most of the people in my office was that people are generally good, and it's just based on circumstances that they turn bad. And I'm like, I don't agree with that. I think we're bad. And something has to happen in our lives to make us good, right? But the world doesn't see it that way, right? The world, we don't want to think that we're evil, wicked, sinful people. What we want to think is we're pretty good, right? Pretty good. I'm pretty good in comparison to the really bad people. It reminds me, I caught this the other day. Every once in a while you have to interject a joke, right? It reminds me of heaven and as this person enters heaven, this is not theologically sound, by the way. Something about sins being represented by a clock, and this person looks at this clock, and it's only moved just a little bit, and the person says, well, what is that? Well, those are clocks that represent the sins of each person. Each person has a clock and it represents their sins. And the clock they were looking at was Mother Teresa, right? Now, mind you, this is not theologically sound at all. And said that there were only two sins. And so the clock had moved very much. And then the next clock that was looked at was Abraham Lincoln. And it had moved just a little bit more than Mother Teresa. And so whose is that? Well, that's Abraham Lincoln's clock. And he's only sinned, 30 times. And so they were going through all this stuff. And then they said something about Hillary Clinton. Well, where's Hillary Clinton's clock? And the statement was, well, Jesus is using it as a ceiling fan. Strike that from the recording. Listen, all of us, if we had clocks, they would be spinning rapidly. Maybe not as rapid as some. Let me just bring it back. Listen, even the best of us are born into the dominion of darkness. By our mere humanity, we are birthed into the dominion of darkness. In other words, as we read earlier, as being in that dominion of darkness, we're under the wrath of God. By birth. And of course, we know that. We watch kids. If you have the opportunity to stay here for Sunday school, I think my son, this is news to everybody, my son Tim drove up last night from California. And so we actually have the blessing of seeing our very first grandbaby, little Rebecca. But she's born into the dominion of darkness. This beautiful little girl, born into the dominion of darkness. It's what happens. We have been born into that dominion of darkness. If we want to go back to, let me real quick, this idea of dominion, let's set the record straight here real quick. Dominion, that implies authority. The dominion means that we are under the authority of darkness. There is something over us that governs us. We are under the authority of darkness. Why don't you turn back to Luke again? We're going to pick up again there in Luke. Luke chapter 1 again. And I'm going to read those last few verses that we read earlier, starting in verse 76. It says this, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us." And it says this, "to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That right there tells us, even those of us that are now saved, we were in darkness and the shadow of death. And that the Messiah will shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. What a beautiful imagery. He will shine. The deliverer will shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. John 3, verses 16 and following, when we read through verse 20, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." That's where the Messiah entered. That's where he inserted himself, to shine. And even in his shining, people rejected that. Acts 26 says this in verse 12 through 18. It says, "While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus," this is Paul recounting some things, "with the authority of the commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for the purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open the eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Jesus came that he may turn people from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. First Peter 2, 9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God, God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Not only has he rescued us from darkness, but he transferred us. He's rescued us from darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now let's go back to what I said in the very beginning. This is good news. This is encouraging words for the believer. We've been rescued, we've been delivered, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. the kingdom of his beloved son. Get this for a minute. In the beginning, John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We're talking about being transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. John 6, 35 through 40 says this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says this, have the attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This, friends, is the kingdom of his beloved Son in whom we've been transferred into. Back to John the Baptist for a minute. John 1, if you want to turn to John 1. So remember, Zacharias had made this glorious declaration concerning his son and concerning his son's role in proclaiming the Messiah. John 1, chapter 1, verse 29. I love this. This is a beautiful, I can't imagine what this would have been like, but in verse 29 and following it says this, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. By the way, for he existed before me, who's older, humanly speaking? John. John's older. And yet John says right here, this had to just baffle those people standing around there. He says, he has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. If we could just add a little bit to that, the rescuer, the deliverer. Hebrews 1 says this about the Son. He says, Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 4 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Let's restate that. He upholds all things by the word of his power concerning Jesus Christ. When he has made purification of sins, that's speaking of Jesus, Jesus made purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So Jesus, the Son, has been moved into heaven, and he is actually sitting at the right hand of God. And this is important because this is the kingdom in which we as believers have been transferred into. Not only have we been transferred into that, but we've been delivered out of something that we were in bondage to. Darkness. The authority of Satan. We were transferred out of that and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I know I've read this before, and I'm gonna close with this. Turn to Revelation. I want you to see the beauty of the Son and the kingdom in which we as believers have been transferred into. Revelation chapter 4 says this. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning upon the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, all full of eyes around and within, and day and night they did not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of God, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and all and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns upon the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of you, because of your will, they existed and were created. This is the picture of the kingdom of his beloved Son, that we have been rescued out of darkness, the dominion of darkness, and transferred in to that kingdom. Here's this beautiful picture of the one sitting on the throne, and all are giving glory and honor to him because he deserves it. And because of his work, he rescued the lost, the sinner, the dying. And he's moved them from that dominion of darkness, and he's put them in that glorious kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we don't deserve it. There is nothing that we did to bring us to a right place with you. Lord, it was you. God, you did so much. Lord, I'm blown away when I think about the fact that Jesus was there at creation. And everything was made that was made through him. And that he came, Lord, and gave his life so that that perfect sacrifice could occur that would deliver us from the dominion of darkness. And not only would deliver us, but would transfer us into the kingdom of his glorious Son, Lord, that you didn't stay dead, that you rose again, you conquered death, Lord, and that you are calling us to that. Thank you. Thank you that you've rescued us. Lord, help us live for you. Help us reflect well upon you. Oh, cleanse us and purify us daily, Lord, so that we bring glory and honor to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.